You know, I found it interesting this year to note, I was overwhelmed by it really since June, July, to consider the ordinary nature of the circumstances in which the shepherds found themselves confronted with the good news about Jesus. You know, we're on the shepherd's candle today. And I'd like you to look with me through Luke chapter 1, verse 8 through 20. And this will be the second time at least that you've heard this read in the service. And I want you, as I read, to carefully watch for the ordinariness into which the extraordinary supernatural intrudes in the lives of these working men, and also look carefully at their response to what they found themselves listening to, okay? Listen for the ordinary circumstances, and then secondly, you know, how they responded to that. Verse 8 through verse 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, forgive my voice, it's not the voice of an angel. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Father, help us look briefly at this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Just three points this morning. The good news came to the ordinary people in the midst of their ordinary lives. Point one. Point two, the good news was itself extraordinary, beyond the ordinariness of human life. And third, the good news captivated its listeners' contemplations and their actions. First, you know, the good news came to ordinary people in the midst of their ordinary lives. I went through this and I used a little color code thing that I can do on my computer, and I went down the passage and I said, now what's ordinary here and what's extraordinary in that text we just read? I would propose to you the first verse is, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. That's an ordinary circumstance of those guys' lives. They did it every day, every moment, every day. A shepherd's job in Bethlehem was really important. In Bethlehem, the shepherds were cultivating and nurturing sheep who were destined for the sacrificial system in Jerusalem. All those sheep, you know, one every morning, one every evening, and whenever somebody came up and confessed their sins, they needed a little lamb or a sheep. Well, there was a place in industry, in Israel's business economy, where the sheep were raised for the work in the temple. And the records of the time we have for around this period of time indicates Bethlehem was a big sheep production place. And so these guys were out here just doing what was normally the course of business in their lives. The other ordinariness is in verse 15. After the extraordinary stuff, it says they left them and the shepherds said something to one another. At that moment, the pizzazz is over. And they're now standing there and they're looking at each other and they say, hey, well, you know what? Let's go. They started talking to one another is the point at this point. Another ordinary place is right there, verse 16. It tells a little bit more. They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Part of the ordinariness of this is, and I didn't read it, is that part. I started the reading at verse 8, but it really should start in verse 7. Because it says, she gave birth to her firstborn a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That event precedes what we're about to hear about and what we're talking about in the angelic celebration. They're celebrating Jesus is born and Mary's wrapping him up in swaddling clothes, and it's that that provokes the unbelievable celebration of myriad of angels in heaven. I didn't make that connection for many years. In the text, there's the ordinary happening on earth. Mary's in labor, Mary gives birth, and at that moment, suddenly an angel appears to a bunch of shepherds outside the city in which this is taking place. On the little, not in India someplace, not in South America, not in the mound builder culture in the middle part of the American Midwest, but on the moment of this birth, in the place of that birth, this angel appears to these shepherds and says, "You just have no idea what just happened." What I said to the children, we'll get at that in a minute. But they, at this point, the shepherds go about their business. They hurry off and find Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. They found what had just happened that the angels were sent to them to talk about. And then it says, verse 17, when they had seen him, that's another ordinary thing. It takes me to them standing there in front of the manger scene. We used to have a manger scene out here. It would be nice to do that sometime, but everybody else does it too. So there's, anyway, But the idea of having a baby there and the people sitting around watching it makes a little bit more of this point I make to the children here. We're not talking about a religious story, a mythology descended from some part of the... You know, that's not true. We're talking about an event in which a baby was sitting there, laying there in Mary's arms. That's the ordinariness of it. They saw him. They looked at him. That's ordinary. He was there. The shepherd looked down and there was this baby. And then verse 20, the shepherds returned. After all of that, they had a decision to make at that point. They had a job. If somebody showed up, I have to think that they left somebody in charge of the sheep. Because they did have wolves in people. They were there to protect the sheep. And sheep are famous for looking up from what they're doing and seeing no hindrance to going over there. And they just start walking, go over a cliff or get lost in the bushes or something. So at this point, ordinariness is back upon them. They got to go back to work. And so they go make their way back to their place. And the last part of ordinariness is, as they're going, it says, you know, they were sitting there, and they all the things they had seen and heard were just as they'd been told. The angels told them something to go, and they went, and they found it just like the angel said, and now they're going back. And that conviction of things being exactly as they had extraordinarily described to them was a fact. Remember, if you're a Bible scholar for a minute, the Bible's not about angels talking to one another. The Bible's not a book, a historical record of everything that angels have said to each other in heaven. The Bible is this book, an inerrant record of God interacting with a whole bunch of human beings in the ordinariness of their life, Adam and Eve. Adam... What was his self-consciousness as he stood up? As God raised him up. He's standing there, and do you realize he didn't have a prior existence? At that moment, his consciousness is right there, and you have to know he's going, "Whoa, what's going on here?" Except God was in the picture, and I'm sure there was something going on between the Creator and the creature at that point, even then. Mary gets him. Mary shows up. And then they're a couple, and now they're married, and blah, 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 and they fall. But these are all things happening in the scrum of life. Noah. Just went back and saw a movie about Noah, and they did a pretty good job of, I figure, what was it like to have a guy who everybody thought was crazy telling everybody else that they're all going to be destroyed? And Abraham and Sarah. Sarah hears that she's going to have a baby and she's over 90 years old and she laughs at it. Ordinary life. The angel of God, this may be the same one here. The angel of the Lord is standing in front of her saying, "You're going to have a baby when I return." She says, "You know, I'm this old. Is my husband going to give me pleasure?" She's laughing, and God says, "You're laughing." And she says, "No, I'm not." He says, "Yes, you are. That's interaction in the ordinary humanness of life. Moses, minding his own business out there, shepherding the sheep, and he sees a flaming bush, and he goes over just to figure it out. That's ordinary life. Suddenly, he gets there, and he's on his face, sort of like the shepherds. When suddenly they recognize what's going on, I'm sure they're freaked out. Each of the apostles, Peter's fishing. Jesus walks up. You come follow me. What? Matthew's sitting there counting the money. He's got money rolling in, and Jesus walks up to him and says, "Hey, you come follow me." What? And he did. Zacchaeus up in the tree. Lydia by the seller of purple. Her death is the occasion of her call. But there's all the pictures in the Bible. The Bible's a story about God encountering people in an extraordinary way who are right up to their gills with life as it is, walking around. Doctors, lawyers, Indian chiefs, men, women, children, babies, soldiers, business guys, prophets. God did not make a world that's extraordinary in the first instance. Remember that. He made a world in which day follows night, the sun goes up, the sun goes down, the seasons are there to tell you that it's cold and that you can't plant stuff. And you know, he's made a world in which that's where we live, and he expects us to live. But there are moments when that ordinary can become extraordinary for all of us. And it's always when God has something he wants to say to us about redemption and forgiveness and salvation and guidance to do his will. The maturity of the Christian faith in the United States, I can only speak for my own nation, the maturity of Christianity in the United States has produced, in my opinion, in all of us, a rather obtuse and sinister way of being settled in what's ordinary. The humdrum of life. We just act like it can be no other until I die or something. You know, it's just blah. I'll return to that in a minute. The second point is the good news was itself extraordinary. It was bringing into ordinary lives something extraordinary. You can't help. We've seen this so many times. I hope you've thought deeply about this. You're sitting there in the field, sleeping maybe, leaning on your crutch, kind of tired of this. Another night watching these stinky, smelly sheep. Do you know what a smelly sheep is? You ever been near one? I unleashed a dirty, feral sheep among the elders of this church in September of 2001. They were standing in an enclosed area, and I unleashed out of a box, Rusty Taylor helped me, this feral sheep ran into their midst. And Sarah, the feral sheep, she stank. If you got too close to her, she tried to bite you. You didn't dare touch her fur because she was nasty. My brain just went off on another thing. The sheep need somebody to take care of them. And these guys are out there doing just that, involved completely in that work of shepherding. And then suddenly they're terrified. That's the key word in verse 9. The extraordinary thing, we know it's extraordinary because they're terrified. It's not a wolf. If a wolf came up, they take their club out and they beat it to death. If a snake comes by, they take care of it. You know, those kinds of things, they may be a little goofy about the snake, but they're not terrified. Here, this is a word that in the text indicates the kind of terror that causes you to do strange things with your bodily parts. You know, you just lose it. The extraordinary breaks in. They're sitting there talking to one another, right? They probably had conversations going on with each other, but now suddenly there's this being in front of them. And a mighty, it says it's the angel of the L-O-R-D, angel of the Lord, common passage talk in Bible language, which speaks of a guy that's one of guy's big guys. He's a big angel. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. Every time that happens in the Bible, people pass out. They fall down to be in the very presence of the unseen God who is there all the time. Leaves you from the next moment, see, thinking to yourself as you're walking down the road, He's there. And I know what that's like. And He's there. And I'm living in light of that knowledge. Speech. The angel speaking to him is amazing. And then the news. I mean, if you were a Jewish shepherd, the bottom rung of the social tree, they wouldn't even use you to testify in court. If your conviction or innocence in a courtroom depended on the testimony of a shepherd, you were toast. These guys were the bottom rung of the society. You didn't take them to bring to your parties. But here is a statement this angel says to these shepherds, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. Remember, I've made much of this every year. I'll do it again to you in case you haven't gotten it. The angel of the Lord means the angel of God. You take that back in the Hebrew text 3,000 times. The word capital O, L, capital O, capital R, capital D occurs in the Old Testament text. Lord, that's the God King of Israel. Covenant Lord of Israel. So the angel of the Lord is who's talking. And he says the baby was born is Christ the Lord. Messiah, the Lord. That's extraordinary. They thought David. They thought Solomon. They thought Saul. They thought all of that combined with the word Lord. Extraordinary information to a bunch of shepherds. The rest of what goes on in here is in the realm of the ordinary. But at this moment, the thing to understand, to remember, is at this moment, this little field in Bethlehem has the thin veil that always separates eternity from time blown away. And for a moment, you've got the extraordinary, not extraterrestrial. Extraterrestrial refers to something happening inside the created order. This is from outside the created order. Truly an extraordinary. And it's all about somebody communicating with these guys. God's message about the good news was specific about one human being who had just been born. That he was a Savior. That he was the Messiah. That he was the God of Israel. And to approach Jesus on any other less terms than that, a great philosopher, a smart guy, a Jew, a Jewish rabbi who really got some star status or something like that, see, is to miss the point of the Christian faith. We worship someone who is the Savior. And that rich word, even those simple shepherds knew what that meant. You needed to be saved from the wrath of God in the Old Testament. They understood that. This God that they walked in the presence of was this perfectly righteous God who was, in the Psalm 23, leading them in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So if you're not walking in paths of righteousness, you're not giving Him a good reputation. And that has consequences. The first generation comes out of Egypt and they don't get to go in the promised land because they were faithless. They didn't all go to hell. In this life, they lost the privileges of their faith. They came up short of what God wanted to do with them in life. They all knew that they needed a Savior. And they all knew that that Savior that had been promised was going to be somebody not less than God Himself from the Old Testament Scriptures. So an extraordinary message about somebody from outside of our time and space circumstances has come to save you from everything you're afraid of and to govern or rule you as His own possession. That's the language to those shepherds. An extraordinary thing. The Savior you need is not in the ordinary. The Savior you need is not in what you can see, feel, touch, taste, smell. What you need comes to you from outside your circumstances to be your Savior, to be your King, to be your Christ, your Messiah. That good news of this birth of someone who would do that for them is what captivated those shepherds and put them on their way. A Savior has been this day in the city of David, and they would have thought, what? Oh, that's here. That's what Bethlehem was. The city of David. So the first thing on their minds would have been, here? Here? He's born here? That makes sense because David, this is David's town, and we know Messiah is going to be the son of David, blah, blah, blah. They could have made all that happen, but here they're saying, the first thing is they get it, that it's in Bethlehem. The good news captivated these listeners' contemplation and their action and changed their lives and their relationship. The angels themselves were amazed. They're the first amazed people were the other creatures in the story. The first amazed people are not just the shepherds. It's the angels. They're the ones that when they heard the angels say this to these shepherds, suddenly gather from wherever they were, and they are in the heavens up there, and they're shouting. What it sounded like, you know, they were singing. It's all, you know, glory, glorifying God. This birth of this baby drew all the invisible angels together in one place there over Bethlehem, and they had a party. They had a celebration of what had just happened. If you're an American person who doesn't believe in the supernatural anymore, has been talked out of that by your educational process, by your experience, because you never saw an angel, you're likely to take this passage and say, well, it's just a story, you know. No, look at it from the way God's Word looks at it, and let something settle into your dull soul about what's going on here. It excited the angels of God and drew them together for a celebration in the heavens. In front of a bunch of shepherds, they were excited. Third year as a pastor, I was sitting there. I told Suzanne, I said, you know, this is terrible, but Christmas is getting boring. Because it's so familiar. And it's Christmas time. We're going to just do this, you know, and the angels are up there. I think today they're there. I know they are. And they probably wonder at the lack of wonder in the people to whom this message was downstream of. You see, you were in the Lord Jesus' mind. What he was doing there had your name on it. How can you not consider the birth of the baby and not be yourself tinged a little bit and say, oh my goodness, this is really amazing. We're like that. Everybody's like that. We can become bored with our lives. We can be bored with anything we know really well. It gets a little bit easier not to be bored if it's about somebody you know whom you love. I don't get bored by anything I learn about my wife. Every day is just another thing that opens up. And it's because it's personal in that knowledge of her that I have as a husband. We know God if we're Christians. And if Christmas becomes something that bores us, it's only and simply and only like those moments when your husband looks at you or your wife looks at you and says, the magic is gone! And what have you got to do about that? Walk out the door and give up? No! Go back to the basics and figure out what needs to be ginned up here. What am I forgetting to do that I did back then? I mean, there's all kinds of ways because it's a person and persons can forgive and change. In this case, the angels grasped this and they were amazed by it. Mary discovered in all this good news that which would occupy her heart for the rest of your life. Do you see where she said that little passage there? They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, verse 16, who was lying in the manger. They walk in and find there's Jesus laying there in the manger, Mary and Joseph. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what has been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said. But Mary treasured up all these things, those things they were talking about. and ponder them in her heart. So you got to see this picture of Mary sitting there with the baby, and the shepherds burst in, and they're looking around, and they're telling everybody who's in the room, including Mary and Joseph, they weren't there on the fields. They're telling the two parents what they just heard. Can you imagine what Joseph thought when the shepherd says, oh, and the angel said this was Christ, the Lord. And the silence, the hush that may have spread over the room, because they were remembering that there, you shall call his name Jesus, because he it is who will save his people from their sins. And there would have been developing in Mary and Joseph a deeper appreciation for what they'd already been told, and a layering of knowledge on top of that. And Mary pondering these things in her heart. There was an action that was now going to find its place into the ordinariness of her life. The supernatural would yield something that would change the way she thought. Mary discovered in all this good news that which would occupy her for the rest of her life. She saw it as Jesus was growing up in her care, as a 30-year-old man suddenly preaching and teaching, and she thought he was crazy and tried to have him committed. Then in the final days and hours of his life, finding him rejected, condemned, and dead. Then Jesus raised from the dead alive for 40 days, teaching her and the apostles and the rest of the group that about the good news of God's kingdom of love and forgiveness and the mighty power he has to save his people, who would be from every race and tribe of the face of the earth. Similarly, the shepherds, the activating thing for them, the knowledge of this extraordinary thing, you see what they did. They became acquainted in the most elementary ways about Jesus. If you ask one of them when he was 40 or 50, who is this Jesus guy wandering around 30 years later if he'd lived his life? He's, well, that's the Christ. He's the Savior. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Messiah. And they may have killed him too. But he was out talking about what he already knew. They were immediately talking about something that they learned in the shock of their extraordinary encounter with this evening's angel-filled skies. That which was ordinary became extraordinary, and it shaped their lives. How about your encounter with Jesus? Remember this, brothers and sisters, you're saved if you're a saved person because of only one reason. God did something to you. He brought you alive. He made you alive. You were walking around, you're just doing things as you normally did them, and then suddenly, in a moment, and maybe it took you a little while to recognize the difference in you, but remember, you're a Christian only because the living God brought you to life by his sovereign electing choice. Remember, the angel did not say, there'll be peace and goodwill among all men, period. There'll be peace, goodwill to those men who are at peace with God. With those men that God has highly favored, those people that God has highly favored. Only a few find the narrow road. Only a few. There are a few that can be numbered in the sands of the sea or the stars of the sky. But remember this. Not everybody has had somebody come to them and raise them from the dead in the gospel. When did that happen to you? When the shepherd was 50 or 60 years old and he still had that enthusiasm of that night, you know, and maybe it waned a little bit. All he would have had to do is bring back to his mind what happened to him on that hillside when God revealed himself to him and revealed the great Savior and whatever else happened. He had to go back to the default to the supernatural, unless you just think of it, your conversion, as not supernatural, as being you just getting smart enough to see what was going on, you just getting enough knowledge to make a good decision finally. There's nothing supernatural in that. But if you understand that there was a moment in your life where God put his hand on you in salvation and redeemed you, and his way was to bring you to life and set your eyes upon his Savior so that you embraced him, and then he's kept you from that day. You belong to him because of that. Not because of something in nature or in time or space or your abilities. A supernatural event was what created the life that's in you. You're born again as Jesus said to Nicodemus, from above, not from yourself. So firm up that encounter with Jesus, which I hope you understand was supernatural. I wish it could be an angel or something like that, but it wasn't. It was just right in the middle of the ordinariness of that day, your eyes got open and you could see you were a sinner, you needed a Savior, and He was Christ the Lord. And you entered into that relationship with Him. I hope you have. I hope that's true of you. If it's not, I hope the Christmas season will be a time where you realize you suddenly have the you'll feel it, you'll see it, your eyes will be clear, and you'll say, Jesus died for my sins. Who else would I trust? Who else would I hold on to? Who else would I invest all of my hope of eternity without condemnation in the presence of God but in Jesus Christ my Lord? And firm up that supernatural encounter. That's what it was. And then contemplate what you've come to know about Him. That's one of the things the shepherds did. They thought about it and they went out and told everybody. They actually lived it out. They experienced it. Said, we got to go to Bethlehem. Okay, let's go. And when they went to Bethlehem, found everything was what they said. Then they turned around and went back and told everybody about it. That's simply someone who's acting on what they've been led to believe is true. And like the shepherds and Mary, everybody else in that period, you share what you've come to treasure and be amazed about in the supernaturalness of Jesus. If you do that, you simply, every time you do it, you begin firming up what it is you're going to do next. So the shepherds were men who had an extraordinary experience in the middle of the ordinariness of their lives. They were individuals who were transformed by that, and their convictions arising out of that led them to do something about it and share it with the rest of the people in the world. All because God had chosen a moment in their life to appear to them. They could always go back. If somebody said, why are you telling me this? They would say, God appeared to me and showed me this. There was an extraordinary moment in my life. And what I know because of that. And part of the change that's true of my life is that I talk about that because it's in Him and His extraordinary death on the cross for my sins, His extraordinary resurrection from the dead, and present relationship I have with Him that changed my life then and continues to change my life now. I'm here to tell you about something that extraordinarily can happen in your life if God in His grace in this moment chooses that to be true. How extraordinary is our life at Christmas? If it's not extraordinary, contemplate it again. You dig into this, sit there and think about it, and then say, when did this happen to me? When did God appear to me in the gospel? When did I hear that? When was that day I repented of my sins and I trusted in Christ alone for my salvation? And how did my growing awareness of my forgiveness change my life? My growing personal relationship with Him actually changed my ordinary life. If none of that's true, you would be just like the shepherds who never saw the angel. Mary, who never heard any of this discussion about her son. You see? And you're not like that. You've had it if you're like me, 67 years old, for the 67th time, Christmas has rolled around into your life. God has blessed you by not putting you in a communist country or an Islamicist country. You know, 67 times, Christmas rolled into your life to simply say to you, Jesus and salvation is an extraordinary event in the history of the universe. Here's a week four weeks of Advent celebration for you to think about this on a day-by-day basis and reacquaint your personal relationship with the one this story is all about. We lit that candle, we light three of them on Saturday. In 2 weeks we're going to light the middle one, and then we're going to take a little candle and everybody's going to do this little ceremony thing where we talk about what I'm talking about here. we take out to the world not the story of logic and philosophy, but the story of a personal encounter with a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us. Thank you for the shepherd's witness. It must be important because you put it right here in this text, and there's hundreds of men, thousands of men, on every continent of the unit of this whole world who have congregations in front of them, and once again, Christmas has come. And I pray, Father, that there is an extraordinary encounter of your people with the living God and His living Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we encounter that in our lives, in our faith relationship with Him, whereby we act upon His Word and we live according to His power, and we pray and ask Him to do things for us, and sure enough, from behind the scenes, He does these things, and we know who did them. That God, you develop a maturity that is new in the American church, in the PCA, at Coquina Presbyterian Church, where people are talking about not religion, not doctrinal formulations, but about the Savior who is Christ the Lord, who was once a baby but is now a full-grown 33-year-old man in heaven, seated at the throne of God's great right hand with nail prints in His hands and feet, and who communicates with me and talks to me and saves me and delivers me and by many things reacquaints me with the extraordinary way in which He entered this world to save me from my sins on the great tree of His suffering. God, please, may that be what we do and see happen in this nation, in this state, in this county, and in this city, and in the neighborhoods around this church, beginning with the people here in this room. Pour out your Spirit upon your people. Draw them back into the extraordinary, amazing life lived in personal fellowship with the living God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, may that be the case. Please help us in Christ's name. Amen.